go ahead and turn to John chapter 8. We'll pick up on it there. Really what I was, one of the points we brought out this morning is that many, many of these radical grace teachers, and it's not just them, the very denomination I grew up in, and most of the many of the major denominations teach that the man in Romans 7, who is having difficulty, you know, he's received God's law, and with his mind he agrees that it's holy and just, and he wants to keep it. But when he tries to keep it, he finds out there's a problem. He said, you know, the thing that I was never going to do that again, and I wound up doing that. And then the good thing I was going to do, I never did wind up doing that. How many of you ever was going to do a 40-day fast? No, don't raise your hand anyway. Yeah, I was going to do that, but I never did wind up doing that. And so most of them teach that that's a Christian having trouble with his flesh, you know. And it's easy for us to relate with that. Am I the only one that ever has any war with my flesh? I mean, you know, it's easy for us to go that direction because we all struggle with things, and we'll have that struggle till we get a new body. Hallelujah. So what happened this morning, you know, Dave has been right the whole time. He says, no, that is not a Christian having trouble with his flesh. That's talking about the Jew or anybody else under the old covenant who's not born again, but they have received God's law and they agree that it's good and they want to try and keep it. But they haven't been born again, so they don't have a nature to keep it. They don't have the power. So even though they can try again and again and again, eventually they're going to fail. And they find a law working in them, this law of sin, that no matter how hard they try, they says, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Well, still, many teachers say that that's a Christian having trouble with his flesh. So what I was doing this morning, you don't have to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 8. In fact, let's do turn there. We'll still have time to get into John. See, in Hebrews, God twice says he's making a new covenant. This new covenant, he says, I'm going to write my laws in your hearts and in your minds. Well, that's the new birth. When you get born again, you get a new creation spirit on the inside of you. No one has to come and tell you it's wrong to lie. You know that it's wrong to lie. How do you know? You've got a law on the inside that tells you. You've got a conscience now that you didn't have before. And so Hebrews 8, he talks about that. Hebrews 10, he talks about that. But then in Hebrews 12, he really starts bringing it home in a family way. Because remember, real Christianity is not a religion. It's a family. You're his child. So starting in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, he says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. That word chastening, when you look it up in the Strong's, the primary first meaning of it is tutorage. Bridge, T-U-T-O-R-A-G. To tutor, to teach one-on-one. Well, the first way that he does that is with the new nature. The new nature comes into you and it teaches you right away. You know, getting drunk is wrong. Lying is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Nobody has to tell you anymore. You've got a tutor on the inside and it's your tutor. It's one-on-one with you. It's your new nature and it's the first way that he fathers you. It says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. There's that word tutors. And he scourges every son whom he receiveth. I remember sitting in the denominational church, and they do whole lessons with examples how God scourges you. Yes, you know, you disobeyed God, you whatever it was. And so, you know, that car wreck, that was God putting you flat on your back in the hospital where all you could do was look up. If you guys haven't heard that, you're blessed. Or that cancer, that whatever it was, and that's how they said God scourged you. Thing of it is, in the same passage, it says your God is the father of your spirit. It says you've had fathers in the flesh, and they corrected you in the flesh. God is the father of your spirit, and he corrects you in the spirit. How I've found that to be is once you're born again, and you violate, you tell a lie, and you walk away and try and get away with that. Man, if you're born again, you can't get away with that. Your spirit starts smiting you right away. You start getting a whooping. You shouldn't have told that lie. You know that was wrong. You need to go back and apologize. I'm not going to apologize. And the deal's on until you repent. And didn't make any difference whether you did that or you know, pickpocketed something or I haven't done all these things, but whatever you do, I mean, that's how he scourges you. He scourges you in your spirit. You know that's how he does it until you repent, you know. So it says here, he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, if you endure the chastening, God will deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? In other words, there aren't any. If you're born again, you get that new nature, you're going to receive that kind of training. Now this verse 8. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then, now here's a word that's, you know, we're too holy in church to use this word. Then are you bastards and not sons. I just read over that for years and I never heard that preached on much or anything, but the Holy Ghost really brought it to my attention recently. It says, and for years I kind of misread it. I thought that it was saying, because he's talking about if you endure the chastening, so I thought it was like, okay, if you disobey the chastening and you lie anyway and you don't repent of it. But that's not what he's talking about there. He's saying, no, if you don't have it, look at it. If you be without that chastisement, if you be without it, you don't have anything on the inside telling you right from wrong. You look up that word without, the Greek word is C-H-O-R-I-S, and it simply means an empty space where you, I don't know if it's right or wrong. I don't know whether I should go to that X-rated movie or not. Let's use the guy in Romans 7. He says, maybe I should covet. I look on the inside. Should I covet? And when he looks on the inside, the guy in Romans 7, he says, I wouldn't have known as wrong except your law. He's talking about the written law. Said not to. So when he looked on the inside, what did he find? An empty space. There wasn't anything there telling him right or wrong. That guy's not born again. It tells me once and for all, finally, I have put the final nail in the coffin, if you'll allow me. Dave was right all these years. I've got proof positive now that that guy in Romans 7, if he doesn't know coveting is wrong without looking at an external law, that's not a born again man. That is somebody under the law. It's somebody who's not yet received a new nature. Only way he knows right and wrong, he has to look at the law of Moses. So don't ever let it. Now, the reason that's important, maybe you're okay and you don't have any struggles in this area, but I'm telling you, we are losing people to this radical grace doctrine quickly. A lot of them. So take notes on these kind of things. These will really help them. See, if you can prove to them that guy, because what they'll do, if they believe that's a Christian having trouble with his flesh, then that justifies sin. So, well, I'm just like everybody else. And really what it's, in chapter, here's a deep calleth unto deep revelation. I don't know if you're ready for this. Fred, you might want to grab a hold of your chair next to you or something, because this is too heavy. I don't know. You ready? Romans chapter 7 comes after Romans chapter 6. And he just got through spending a whole chapter in Romans 6. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Okay, that's this morning's message. I recommend that you get it. Now look at John 8. I thank God for his grace. I thank God for the gift of righteousness. I thank God that I have been declared just in his sight by the finished work of Jesus. Abraham, under the old covenant, he had accounted righteousness. In other words, God came and like had a big rubber stamp and stamped on him righteousness based on the finished work of Jesus that wasn't going to come for a long time off. But he had accounted righteousness based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. We also have accounted righteousness. We have been declared righteous in God's sight based on the finished work of Jesus. But we have something that Abraham did not have. Another verse we read this morning in Hebrews, it says, we are in a better covenant established upon better promises. He has not only stamped us with the seal of righteousness in the name of Jesus, by his grace, he has empowered us to live a righteous life, to be able to walk above sin. This is what Jesus was actually talking about in John chapter 8. He says in verse 31, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now they've actually got those words emblazed in the lobby entrance to the CIA. I think they have it in the FBI. And that's good. I'm glad that they, respect the word, I guess. But the way they're using it is not at all the way Jesus intended these words. They're just going, the truth will make you free. Free from what? The way I grew up, it was mainly free from hell. Free from condemnation. And that's all true. I thank God that I got saved. How many of you are glad you're not going to hell? If you don't raise your hand, we're going to have an altar call. No. I'm glad I'm not going to hell. I'm glad that I'm not under condemnation. But see, the laws of meditation, that's not really exactly what he was talking about. Now, let's keep reading. Verse 32, "You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Now that word servant there, I think, is better translated slave. It's doulos. So he's saying, if you commit it, this is the guy in Romans 7 who agreed with God's law that it's good, tried not to violate God's law, but he found out, he said, there's something, it's not even me. In other words, when he's saying, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, what he's really saying is, I want to live a holy life. I want to live a righteous life. There's something wrong with me. It's deeper than my mind. It's deeper than my emotions. Something. There's this law of sin. Of course, we thank God for Romans chapter 8, where the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from that same law of sin and death. See? But what Jesus is saying here, he's going, I say unto you, whosoever's committing it, you're the servant to it. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, in the context, free from what? Free from committing. Boy, this flies in the face of all the church doctrine I ever grew up with. Because they would tell me on one Sunday, they'd give an altar call to get saved. You come get saved? How about rededicate your life? How many good ones we got in here? I've rededicated till I wore out the knees of my jeans, Rededicate my life to the Lord? Yes, They don't call it saved again. It's a rededication service. And then the very next, so here you are in right standing with God. The very next Sunday, they'll tell you from the pulpit, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. Your heart is, they quote the Old Testament prophet, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And you're going, me? I thought I got saved. No, your heart is desperately wicked. And it's terrible. And so you don't even know who you are. You know what? I'm saved. I'm desperately wicked. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm an old sinner. I don't know what I am. And we wonder why we have trouble walking uprightly in the earth, We've had a lot of false doctrine by well-meaning preachers, That's like when we came here. Dave seemed like a nice fellow. I told Sue, I said, he's funny, I like him. I said, I don't trust him as far as I can throw him. Well, why? Wasn't the last preacher that seemed like a nice guy? He didn't seem like he was going to hurt me either, but he did. Fed me a lot of false doctrine, Well, I'm telling you, I've been here 20 years, and I haven't received any false doctrine here from Dave Roberson. Okay? That's pretty good. We're thinking of making this our home church now. I'm teasing, right? Okay. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What he's really talking about, and what I love about this church, at least I get my shot. I'm not growing up under some, I'm not maturing under some kind of false doctrine where they're watering down the gospel and telling me that I can't walk above sin when the Bible plainly says I can. That I can walk above it. Now, I was talking with I'm not going to say Tyler Cakes anymore, because every time I say Tyler Cakes, he gets a lot of emails. He probably won't get any tonight, but he did today when I said my grandson Tyler, in whom I'm well pleased. But, you know, he asked really good questions. You know, and we all have, things that we struggle against. He said, well, what do you do? You're preaching to I'm the poster boy for, I smoked for eternity in 3 days as a preacher. And there's really no excuse for that, but I did it. And I know for a fact that God will walk. I mean, I've seen God heal cancer through my nicotine-stained fingers. Now, the Pentecostals and the Baptists both will tell you that won't happen, but I have seen it happen for myself. Don't tell me it won't happen. It will, too. God is moved by faith, not legalism. Okay? Right, on the other hand, he didn't want me bound to nicotine all those years, but I flat did not know how to get free. So Tyler's asking good questions. What do you do in that condition? Well, that's exactly what Pastor Dave teaches, and he saved my life. I don't know how many times. I mean, it's not like I didn't try. See, and here's the thing. You just can't come to the place where you start saying sin isn't sin when it is sin. You can't start doing that. And that's what a lot of these, they're not exactly saying that, you know. What they're saying is they're saying there's no penalty for sin. I wasn't going to read this, but he brought it back to me again. I'm going to read it to you again. This is quoting from one of their books. Which one is it? I'm not going to tell you that. If I tell you the author of the book, then you're going to be looking out for his name. Trouble is, there's 1,000 just like him preaching this same doctrine. If I tell you the names of these few that I've studied, then you'll be, looking out for them. Okay, I want to avoid them. Well, okay, you'll get it from some other preacher. You've got to be mature enough to recognize the false doctrine yourself. But I am going to quote to you. This is in their chapter. This is what they say about the verse, Romans 6:14. King James, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." Quote, "My friend, the truth is that you are..." Now, this is not Gary talking. This is them talking from their book. "My friend, the truth is that if you are in the position of righteousness, even if you did keep sinning, big or little, that sin would not have dominion over you. There would be no condemnation, no judgment, no punishment, no separation from God, no withholding of blessings from God." Why? Because you're under grace. And he says, "I know the next immediate question people would ask is, well, are you saying it's okay to just keep sinning then?" And he says, well, that should be the very next question after you hear about grace. If people never ask that question, then you are overqualifying in your grace presentation and distorting grace. Have a look at Paul's next question. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid." His previous statement just provoked this question, because this is what it sounded like he was saying. That if you just kept sinning, you would still be righteous because you are in grace, that God would not hold that sin against you one bit. And do you know what? That's exactly what he is saying. Can you believe it? Can you believe that these guys are on television? They're preaching this all the time? How you can have a New Testament and believe that? It gets really quiet when I talk like this. Now, see, I'm slapping you in the face with it. I'm giving you two paragraphs, slap, and you're going, well, I would never fall for that. Trouble is, there's 5 chapters leading up to those statements, line upon line, and about 90% of it true. 90% of it true. Good stuff. Leading up to that. And then by the time they get you there, they've got you ready. If you swallowed everything up to that point, there's a good chance you're going to swallow that. I thank God for the foundation we have. See, you know that's not true. All you got to do is read about Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, where it says he was a baptized believer. He heard the gospel, he believed, and he was baptized. Then he asked John, I believe it was, Peter and John, for he offered them money to give him the power, that when he laid hands on people, they'd receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Remember what Peter told him? He says, "You need to repent of this thy wickedness and pray God to see if he will forgive you." for your sin. Doesn't sound to me like he was just okay because he's under grace. What about Ananias and Sapphira? What about the man that had his father's wife but still going to church? You know, on and on and on. What about all those in Corinth that Paul says near the end of his second letter? He says, now when I come this time, and I find people that have fornicated and not repented of their sin and ask for forgiveness, when I come this time, I will not spare. Doesn't sound to me like he's saying, oh, it's okay, you're just under grace. Jesus came himself. He tells you in John chapter 8, I didn't come to just give you a stamp of righteousness and a stamp of grace and leave you as sinners that did not have the power to walk free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We are people that have the ability to walk above sin. Now, Tyler asked the question. He says, well, what if I do? I know that. I hear you, Papa. I hear you. But I'm struggling with some things. Aren't you glad it's only Tyler? Yeah, nobody else is struggling with nothing, you know. Poor Tyler. I said, well, you're talking to the poster boy for crying out loud. What you got to do is you got to walk close to God. Don't start calling sin righteous. Don't start denying what it is. Don't start saying it's okay when it's not okay. And just walk close to your God. But keep doing those things. What? Like prayer? He asked me some good questions about fasting. You know what fasting, to me, I mean, the real thing about, it's not really a legal thing so much. Fasting, anyone that's done any of it, it's, you know, you're going to start a war with your flesh right away. You just tell it what, it wants something, just tell it no. I said, I'm going to tell. You're going to quit telling me anything. I said, what'd you have for supper? I had the double quarter pounder. I said, that's called a half pounder. He says, no, it's not. They call it a double quarter pounder. I said, well, the next time your flesh wants one of those double quarter pounders, tell it you're only getting one quarter pounder. That'll be enough right away. It'll start. Just, you know, you got to start somewhere. You say, well, I'm going to have the Snicker bar after. No, don't give it a Snicker bar. See what happens. You just got to start somewhere. But the whole idea of fasting is it's a war that you can generate on your own terms. You're not going to die. You know there is food in the refrigerator. If it gets too bad, you can always make a run for the refrigerator, okay? So you know you're not going to die, but it's how you can start practicing overcoming the flesh, because the flesh only has a few weapons. It just makes you think you're going to die. What's funny is it'll do that if you just skip one meal. You're going to die. I remember, you know, time out. And it's a negotiator, is it not? I'm going to fast for a week, or I'm going to fast for 20 days. I don't care what it is. Yeah, about lunchtime. You start hearing some negotiations. Now, yeah, tomorrow, there's a guy that knows that. But really, you shouldn't have started today because whatever, it's International Chinese Laundry Day. I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. There's some reason why you should not start today. You know, right? You know? And, you know, tomorrow, that's number one. You just start tomorrow. Or if you say, no, I recognize that. I've fallen for that one before. We are starting today. Then around noon, it's going to say something like, okay, now really, okay, I understand. I'm not really arguing with you. I know we need to fast. Okay. But, you know, you don't want to go into this half-cocked. You know, you don't want to go into it too crazy. You know, you don't want to damage yourself. You've only not eaten for like 4 hours. It's like 4 hours, okay? Now, you don't want to hurt yourself. And so, if you'll just tell you what, let's go to McDonald's. I don't need the double quarter pounder. I don't even need the quarter pounder. Just give me the little 59-cent cheeseburger. We do need the cheese. Cheeseburger. And I'll leave you alone the rest of the day. You can fast. And that sucker is just lying to you. You go and you give it that 59-cent cheeseburger, is it going to leave you alone? It's right back talking to you about supper now, you know. Well, but see, that's how it starts. You've got to start learning how it operates. That's how it operates. And you got to start, you know, it's something you can do on purpose to generate a little war that you're not going to die from, and start learning how to say no to the flesh, how to say no. Now my flesh is, can y'all tell looking, my flesh is not saved. My flesh would kill itself with Krispy Kreme donuts and 1,000 other things and all kinds of stuff. You know, it's crazy. Flesh is crazy. It'll kill you. It is. And that's why God only gave it, you know, you can't really renew it. God gave it a position of death. You know, our spirit is declared alive. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay. Go over to Romans chapter 8. Now, again, this is the guy that's born again now. This is not the guy in Romans 7. This is the guy in Romans 8. In fact, if you haven't already done this, let's finish up here near the end of that guy's talk in Romans 7. Look at verse 22. He says, I delight. Now, this is after he's gone through this whole thing of what I want to do, I don't wind up doing. What I don't want to do, I wind up doing that. So let's start in verse 21. He says, so at his conclusion, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, what he's talking about there was with his mind. He found out about the law. God, I agree with you. Your law is good and holy and righteous. I want to keep it. He just went through this whole litany here. But when I try, I find out I can't. And notice he calls it a law. He says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Boy, if you underline in your Bible, you should underline right there, the law of sin, which is in my members. And the reason why, he talks about that again just a few verses down. There is a law of sin in the unregenerated man. That's the whole problem with man. There's a nature that no matter how hard he wants to keep the law, he can't. And it is a law that you can't escape from as long as you have that law of sin working in you. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now that is the guy under the old covenant. Romans 8 is the transition. We go from the old covenant guy to a new covenant believer. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that should be a little S. He's talking about the new nature here. For the law of the Spirit of life, that also should be a little S. That's talking about the new nature you received when you were born again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Remember up there in verse 22 where I asked you to underline the law of sin? Notice right here, you've been made free from that law of sin. You have been made free. How did it happen? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. Whom the Son sets free. You really don't have to. Yeah, but what if I am? Walk close to God. Keep allowing the new nature to teach you. Also this morning, there's another verse in Romans 8. In fact, we're in 8. Come on down to verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also. See that word also? That is capital S. That should be the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps our infirmities. Now, why does it say also? Because if you back up here a little bit, come back up to verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and that should be a little S. It's talking about that new nature leading you now, that one you received at the new birth. They are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit, little s, of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Now, we don't like this next part. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. What in the world is it talking about there? In context, he's not talking about suffering from persecution where other people, they kill you because you're a Christian, or they give you trouble, or it's not even talking about kitchen sinks flying your way, you know, stuff the devil throws at you. In context, he's talking about the war between your regenerated spirit and your lost flesh. There is a suffering involved with that. Your flesh don't like it. It wants what it wants when it wants it, and it don't care what God wants. It doesn't care what you want. Your flesh wants what it wants when it wants it. Okay? And she says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Did you know Jesus also had to struggle against fallen flesh? That's why he is the perfect example for us. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, Jesus' spirit was spawned by the Holy Ghost. I mean, his spirit, his human spirit, was spawned with life in it from the beginning. But his body drew its nutrients. His body came from Mary. He received a fallen body passed down generation to generation from Adam all the way down. His body had the motions of sin in it, the fallen appetites of the flesh, just exactly the same as ours. And that's why it says he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Well, yeah, but he was God. He laid down his divinity. If he did that by the power or by the virtue of being God, then he's not our pattern. No, he didn't do it by the power or virtue of him being God. He did it by the power of the same new nature that you received when you were born again. He did. It's the same new nature. Now, he was nurtured by the Holy Spirit from conception all the way up. His mind didn't have to be renewed. I like to say it this way. His mind was nude. Well, he could be taught. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells you, once you have the Spirit of God, the new nature, then you can be taught the things that are of God. Well, he had that Spirit from the crib. We didn't. We had the Spirit of the world in us. We couldn't be taught directly by the Holy Ghost from the crib up. We had to wait till we got born again. Well, that was 33 years old for me. But he was taught by the Holy Ghost, taught the things of the Spirit of God from the crib up. He didn't have to have a renewed mind. His mind was nude from the beginning. So he never sinned once. He was able to walk by the power. And think about it. He was 30 years old, if I remember right, when he was baptized in the River Jordan by John, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. So for 30 years, he walked sin-free by the power of the new nature alone. Isn't that something? You know what that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. What does that tell us? Our new nature can rise to that same point. We can mature to that same level. We're not going to do it if we feed ourselves false doctrine all the time. But if we nurture, if we feed that new nature, the truth of God's Word, and allow the Holy Spirit to build us up on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, we rise to the place where we walk as He walked, talk as He talked, and have the same results that He had. As He is, so are we in this world. Isn't that amazing? And the real grace of God, it teaches us something. Yes, let's look at the real grace of God real quick. Hallelujah. That's in Titus, where the pages are somewhat new. It's after the Timothys. They're a little more worn. Gary, how do you know what's in my Bible? You know, you don't need to know. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation. How many wants grace of any other kind? We only want the grace. We only want the grace that brings salvation, right? See? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That grace teaches us something. See, this is what teachers of grace, this is what we're supposed to be teaching. The end result, what you're supposed to walk away with is this. Knowing this. Teaching us that. Denying ungodliness. That means say no. Denying. They say, well, I deny. Sometimes I do pretty good. Sometimes I'm denying. You're talking to the poster boy. I know all about that. Do all you, deny it all you can. Walk above it all you can. When you fail, call it what it is. Repent. Ask Him to forgive you. He will walk through hell with you. Just keep doing the things that's going to grow you up and mature you until finally you put the axe to the root of that tree. If you destroy the tree, you destroy the fruit. What religion does is have you always messing with the fruit, trying to get rid of that fruit, and they never get to the root of the problem. But the Holy Ghost, He will go for the root of that thing. He will cut that thing off. I loved how Alan did it the other day. See, let's just remember when Alan, how many of you was here the night he talked about the steaming cow pie? Now, we live in Oklahoma. In New York, you may not have ever seen this, but in Oklahoma, all the time, you can drive, there'll be a cow, and suddenly, there'll be a fresh cow pie. You know, and you can go get a shovel, pick it up, put it on a plate. And like Alan, he did a really good job. It's still squishy and steaming, maybe a little straw in it, you know. And he says, and so the devil, he'll put that on a platter, and he'll take some whipped cream. Put a maraschino cherry right on top. Knock, knock, knock on your door. Knock, 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 you know. And he offers you this steaming cow pie. Now see, with cigarettes, it was a steaming cow pie the whole time, wasn't it? It was a steaming. But you know, there was a time when I went, give me some of that. See, oh yeah, I wanted it. It was a temptation to me. Please, yes. And then sometimes I'd fight it. No, slam. You know, but if he just knock, knock, knock. Keeps coming back with that steaming cow pie, doesn't he? You got to give him this. He is a persistent rascal, you know. But see what's happened now. Now, your flesh really can be trained to a certain extent. What happens, once he puts the axe to the root of that thing, and he comes with that same steaming cow pie that you've wanted all those years, and he offers it, knock, 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 he offers it to you, and you go, there's nothing in me that wants any of that anymore. Well, what happened? The axe was laid to the root of that stronghold, that tree that was in you. There's nothing in you that even wants it anymore. Honey, you're free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It's not even a temptation. And I was telling Sue, I said, I mean, I used to drink. Man, you guys just don't know the guy. I'm trying to close here. You just don't know the guy that Sue married. I mean, I was a virtual alcoholic for 10 years. I just couldn't function without it. I wasn't the kind that was sloppy drunk and sitting, you know, I would drink a lot and you would hardly know it. I functioned pretty well. I did really good in business. It numbed my senses to the point that, anyway, I did pretty well. I was a real estate manager in those days and did pretty well. But when I got saved, sometime in that first week, I just went to bed like that. That's the guy I was. I don't remember asking God about it or nothing. I just went to bed in that condition. I woke up the next morning sober. There's nothing in me that wants to drink. And in all these years, that's 32 years ago. I mean, we've had some real pressure. We've had bad things happen. We've had the kind of things that before is somebody pour me a drink, you know. Never even occurs to me. But now later on, I see I had I had real trouble quitting smoking. It was hard. My flesh gave me all kinds of trouble. It took forever and 3 days to get rid of that too. But here, now it's been a lot of years since that. We went through some stuff here recently. Well, y'all know the thing I went through with my face, the skin cancer thing. Trust me, that got a little scary. You know, you have to fight off worry. You have to, you know, you have to do all your own teaching. You have to confess the word, and thank you, Lord, and call it done, speak to your face, everything that we know to do, right? But, you know, after it was over, I'm amazed myself. I tell Sue, I go, you know, not once during that whole thing, not one time did I think, I need a cigarette. Boy, I remember the guy I used to. I'd have had to have not a cigarette, I'd need cartons. See, if you're a real chain smoker, you only light one a day. Anyway, that's enough. Well, really two, because you have to eat lunch. You'd like two. Y'all don't even know what I'm talking about, and I'm glad about that. So, let's get back to this now. So in Titus, teaching us that the real grace of God empowers us to do this very verse. That denying ungodliness, denying worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this world. I want to say it again, what Jesus said, whom the Son makes free is free indeed. He didn't just free us from the penalty of sin. He didn't just free us from the penalty of going to hell. He freed us from having to commit it at all. I don't know anybody like that. I am not like that myself. I'll probably, well, I shouldn't prophesy that. The odds are that I'll probably do something wrong within the next 24 hours. But I'm going to tell you this. If I do, I'm going to be quick to repent. I'm going to walk close to my Lord. I'm going to ask Him to forgive me. And He's going to walk with me. I'm going to keep doing these things that I've been taught to do. And more, I'm going to walk like Him in this world. Amen? Did you get something out of that? Praise the Lord.